Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Self-righteousness is thinking that one can be found acceptable in God's eyes by being a good person, even trying to obey God's laws. Such an attitude is, in fact, idolatry, because only God can make us acceptable in His eyes through the blood of Jesus, His only begotten Son, and by His grace. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 2, verse 17, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of this chapter.
God has given to each person a basic sense of right and wrong. A basic sense of right and wrong. That standard is written upon the tablet of our heart and our thoughts, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, either accuse us or excuse us. Behold, now notice he says in verse 17, you are called a Jew. So notice, the people that had heard the indictment in chapter 1 probably thought, well, I know, you're talking about the Gentiles. You're talking about those who do not know the law, those who did not know the word of God. He says, behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast of God and know his will and approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Romans 2:17 reminds us who Paul is talking to through this entire chapter, right? There's no doubt who he's talking to. And so I wrote in my notes, this entire chapter, the Lord is talking to the religious, Bible-believing Jew who has read the first chapter and said, boy, am I glad that I am not like these people. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, you are, Raymond. You are just like them. You may not be guilty of committing this, but you do something else in the list. Why would you think that your sin is prettier in the sight of God than their sin? What's that? Self-righteousness. What is it when a person thinks that by their own efforts, they are able to be right in the sight of God? That is nothing more than rank idolatry. Self-confidence and self-righteousness is idolatry. Idolatry is not a good thing. When you read 1 John, isn't it interesting how John is talking about the propitiation that we've received by grace through faith in Christ, and then it talks about how there's the children of God and the children of the devil. Well, the children of the devil in context are those that do not believe in Jesus Christ. And at the end of that book, 1 John says, brethren, flee idolatry. And you say, well, where was it ever mentioned? It was mentioned all through the book. A person who thinks I can be right in the sight of God by being a good person. How many people have told you, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm a good person? My question is, how good do you have to be? Where's the good meter? How good? Tell me how good. I go to church. I've been water baptized. I've been sprinkled. I've been dunked. I've been this. I've been that. I can quote the Bible. I can cross-reference the Bible. I know systematic theology. That means nothing. That means nothing. That just means you are self-righteous. Notice in verses 17 through 20. They were proud of their nationality. They were proud because they were the people that had been the recipients of the oracles of God, as we'll see again. They were proud because they were the chosen people. Being chosen means responsibility. You realize that, right? To be chosen of God means that you and I are responsible to live in a certain way. They knew the law. They were proud because they knew the law. They said, well, I can instruct those who are out of the way. I'm a guide of the blind. The Jews felt that the mere fact that they were entrusted with and knew intellectually the oracles of God, that was equivalent to doing them. Remember when Herod wanted to know, hey, I hear a king is born, right? I hear a king's born. Where is he going to be born? Micah 5:2, be born in Bethlehem. Quoted it. Knew the scripture, but didn't know the Lord. It is as if Paul is saying to his fellow Jews and you and I, I heard this quote, your compromise speaks so loud, I cannot hear what you're saying to me. Your compromising lifestyle speaks so loud, I cannot hear what you are saying to me. They prided themselves in their religious rituals. They were actually guilty of, ready for this? The sin of moralism. Moralism is, I am saved by being a good person. Christian moralism is when you and I boast about what we have done that makes us righteous. And a Christian moralist is a person who is guilty of judging others because of where they fall. Again, Jesus gives the parable of the Pharisee in the temple. Luke 18. There it is. And two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you. It is. Listen to this in context of what we learned. God, I thank you. I can just see. He's probably got his hands lifted up in the air. Praise music in his ear, you know, earbud. Oh, thank you. I thank you, God. I'm not as other unmen. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like that guy over there. Right there. I'm pointing at him. Right here in the front row. You. Yeah, you. He's not even looking at me. I'm not like him. You know what? There are people that are like that in every church. Sin sniffers. They're worship police. He goes, I fast twice in the week. Well, thank you. I give tithes of all that I possess. No, you don't. All of that he was doing to appear right in the sight of men, or to make himself right in the sight of God. And then there's this publican. There's my buddy there in the front row that had all those stuffed animals that he put on here. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes so much to heaven. Smote his bread and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, guess which one went to his house justified? Question, who would you have thought went to his house justified? Probably we would have thought, oh, the guy that quoted the scripture lifts his hands up in the air, right? You wouldn't have thought the publican. The publicans wouldn't even be allowed to come into a temple or a synagogue. That's what I think, guys, that's why it's the Bible tells us to renew our mind. I think we really need to renew our minds even as believers, because a lot of what we read here, we can be guilty of. We can bring these same unbiblical attitudes into our Christian life. So he says, you therefore that teach another, teach not yourself. You that preaches that a man should not steal, do you steal? You that says that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast of the law, through breaking the law, do you dishonor God? In other words, let's break this down to something practical. Do we preach to ourselves before we preach to others? Are we practicing what we call others to practice? When you look at all of the scriptures, the Christian faith is about heart motives as much as about actions. It's what's going on in the heart. When you look at, for example, even the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, when you look at them, Paul says you can be operating in some spiritual gift, but if you are not driven by love, well, people may be blessed by the gift, but there is no value whatsoever. You see, God is looking at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. If you just read the Old Testament life of David, would you call him a man after God's own heart? Would you call Abraham a man of great faith? Yeah, God gives you a promise. Sarah's going to have a baby. It's not working. Sarah comes up to you and says, hey, look at Hagar. He goes, yeah, I have been.
Oh, man.
I'll give her to you and you go ahead and have a baby. He goes, okay, sounds like a great idea to me, honey. Can you imagine any, right? Okay. Why do we sterilize this book? You know, it's like, you know, with this whole COVID thing, we spray all of these things to cleanse the doorknobs and everything. We wear our masks, and I think we should be doing it. We do the same thing with our Christianity. You know, and so it's actions, it's attitudes. The moralist or the pseudo-Christian loves the concepts of the truth, but are never changed by them. See, God begins the work in the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the heart. God says, I will give you a new heart. Man's problems are heart problems. You look at all of the problems our nation has had over the past year or so. Horrible. You know what they are? They're not racial problems. They're not government problems. They're heart problems. They are heart problems. And there's only one solution for a heart problem. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. One solution. And so while the church has gotten involved in all of these issues, left and right, we've completely forgotten what our mandate is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. I have another quote here that I want to read to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones, there's a lot of his books in, right? He says this, as you read your Bible day by day, do you apply the truth to yourself? What is your motive when you read the Bible? Is it just to have knowledge of it so that you can show others how much you know and argue with them? Or are you applying the truth to yourselves? As you read, say to yourself, this is me. What is it saying about me? Allow the scripture to search you. Otherwise, it can be very dangerous. There is a sense in which the more you know of the Bible, the more dangerous it is to you if you do not apply it to yourself. The further we go in the Christian life and the more involved we are in our church's life, the more we need to heed these words. Very important. Very, very important. But notice the result. Now here's the touche in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5. In other words, he says, you want to know where you fit in scripture? Here. God's name is blasphemed by the way you are living. And so Paul here is rebuking his fellow Jews for the inconsistency of their lifestyles that condemned others while actually doing the very same things. The very name or character of God was blasphemed because of the behavior of those who called him their God. Now, I mentioned David. David's adultery, when you read the scriptures, gave the enemies of God reason to blaspheme his holy name. Accountability. Now, they were big on the law, law keeping. And so in verse 25, he says, "For circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision." Now, the same could be said for the ordinance of water baptism. What is water baptism? Water baptism symbolizes the death and the end of the old life after the flesh, and coming up out of the water symbolizes the new resurrected life in Jesus Christ. Now, you can be baptized forward, backwards, three times a day in the name of the Father and Son and Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in the day, but in my day by day life, if I am still walking after the flesh, that baptism is totally meaningless. There has to be a measurable amount of change. There has to be such a change that people that knew you look at you and go, "What happened to you? What happened to you?" Now, you know that as soon as you get born again, everybody in your family becomes really religious. They may never have gone to a church in 15 years, 20 years. All of a sudden, they become experts on religion. So you have to expect that. And they're going to be looking at you and finger pointing at you. But the fact is that you and I will be living differently. So let's finish this chapter, then we'll take a break. "Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." In other words, guys and gals, any ritual apart from a real change of heart is nothing more than dead orthodoxy. Mm-hmm. The evidence of a new birth. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Now, that is not a promise. You know what that is? That's a fact. Mm-hmm. That is a fact. You come to Christ, when you are born of the Spirit of God, God regenerates you. God changes you. And he begins to change you. And again, that's a process. How many of you are much further along today than when you first got saved? We're not where we want to be, because ironically, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize how sinful and wretched and ungodly and unholy and how dirty and filthy and self-righteous and holier than thou you are. That's me every single day. And you realize, you know, I'm clinging to the garment of Jesus Christ. I'm clinging to his righteousness. These verses 26 through 29, would stun a Jewish person in Paul's day, especially if they were a practicing Jew, because they were certain that God regarded them with special favor based simply and solely upon their national descent from Abraham and because they bore the badge of circumcision in his flesh. But true Jewishness is not a matter of race or religion or ritual. And it really has nothing to do with the outward ritual of circumcision. Now, does that mean that God is through with the Jewish people? Of course not. Paul is going to clearly explain that when we get to chapters 9 through 11. The Jews turned circumcision into what? Into a dead form with no meaning. Paul is basically saying, I don't care if you have been physically circumcised, if you are unchanged in your heart and still walking after the flesh, your physical circumcision is meaningless. You know that when you're born again, God circumcised you. He circumcised you. Colossians 2:11, we have been circumcised in Christ on the cross. In our new birth, we were given, actually, Christ's circumcision, being set apart for us, for sin, became our circumcision. And with that circumcision, there was a change of heart. You see, it's the heart, guys, isn't it? It's the heart. Let me read a few scriptures. In Psalm 51, that beautiful psalm where David repents before God, right? I won't get into the whole study here. But in chapter 51, he said in verses 16 and 17, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offering." You know what? That there was no sacrifice in the law of Moses for the sin of adultery or the sin of murder. No sacrifice. That's why David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." What's the sacrifice God is looking for? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Brokenness. In Psalm 34, verse 18, we read these words. Psalm 34, verse 18. "The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken spirit and saves such as be of a contrite heart." A broken spirit, a contrite heart. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 15, says these words. Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." What's the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, broken in a contrite heart. That's what happens when you hear the gospel. It pierces your heart. You realize to the core how lost you are. There's a conviction of sin. There's a conviction of your unworthiness, your unrighteousness. One more verse. We'll take a break. Micah chapter 6. You know this. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." That's it. That's the law and the prophets. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the law and the prophets. So I haven't done it. I've often thought, okay, I can just throw away all of my Old Testament commentaries because this is what it boils down to. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. I'm going to teach an Old Testament survey. Tell Tony I could do it in one class. I could do it in 5 minutes. I can do it as fast as I can read. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Class over. Now let's do it. So, Paul is going to develop the case for grace by declaring two vital truths. All are great sinners, and Jesus Christ alone is the great Savior. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.